As we start off, I didn't change this because it started before the holy days were shifted, and it was going to be a Sabbath message, but it still is a Sabbath message. It's also the first high of Feast of Unleavened Bread. But we're going to start off with the greetings. We're going to say Shabbat Shalom. Now, okay, we had a few. I was wondering if you'd respond, but think of something right quick. We have sports of this world. We have stadiums filled to capacity, 80,000, and they don't think anything about shouting or hollering or screaming or acting foolish. But we're standing here worshiping our Almighty Heavenly Father, and we greet each other. And there's two phrases we're going to speak of right quick here. One's Shabbat Shalom. Let's hear it again real loud. Shabbat Shalom. And the other one you may not be familiar with. And it doesn't quite pronounce, this is translated, but it doesn't quite pronounce how it looks. It's Chag Sameach. It means joyous festival, happy feast. This is what the Jewish people wish everybody at the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, I guess if I were to ask you to say it, I strip over it too because I keep wanting to say Samech. It's Chag Sameach. Have a joyous feast. So, with what we're trying to learn today, let's get started. The title of today's message is Man, and in parentheses, Kind. We're not being chauvinist here. It's not all about man. It's mankind. Man and woman. It's the entire creation of man. So with our story, we'll start with bright colors to tantalize your eyes to get started with. Once upon a time in a faraway land. Wait a minute. Hold it. Hold everything right there. As they say in printers, stop the presses. We've got a story to tell today, but it's not a fairy tale. So I draw your attention that we're going to start over, but I have something to confess to everybody today. And this will pay relation into what we're going to talk about. I have to admit to you that I'm an alien. That's right. I hate to admit it, but I'm an alien. Not from outer space. Not a little green man, because first of all, I'm not little. Although I am wearing green, but I'll show you the importance of that in a minute. But I am truly an alien. So to start with our story, to get started, a long, long time ago in a galaxy not so far away, sounds a little familiar. Well, actually, this galaxy, here on this planet, we're talking about Earth. Earth right here is where we start. It all started not here, not in the United States, not here. I think in that circle it shows Missouri. Knob Noster is included in that circle. It didn't start here. It started here, halfway around the world on the other side, in the general area of the circle. To get a closer look at that, as we zoom in, right here, specifically, is where we get started. What we're taking a look at today, we're taking a look at the beginning of mankind. And now I'll further educate you. The reason I'm an alien is to understand things that are going on. I'm a foreigner. I'm a foreigner to this land. I was born and raised here in the United States. My heritage comes from Ireland. But where it all started, I'm a total foreigner. And all of us here, unless you were born in the Middle East, are foreigners. We're all aliens to the area that got started. We're aliens. We're foreigners to the Hebrew language. And although at times we speak and we say the Shabbat Shalom and reference to Hebrew words, we're making reference to the way history was recorded way back with ancient Hebrew and sometimes understanding that word. So starting with the beginning of mankind, there was Yahweh's creation. Yahweh created man in the sixth day. Genesis 1:26 says, "And Elohim said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." I'm sorry, I have to use these now as I get older. A lot of what we're going to go through, everybody knows. Most people know. It's review. But also, I know for a fact that as you read over and over the scriptures, you may read a scripture 100 times, but there will be a time you read it that new enlightenment will come through those scriptures. That's because it is the living word. The Bible is living. And there's meanings always evolving and changing and understanding. That's the purpose and guidance that Yahweh has for our book. So here in Genesis 1:26, it says, let us make man. Man is the Hebrew word H120, which is Adam. Does that sound familiar? Adam. Man is mankind, human being. It said, let us make a human being, a man, in our image. Image is Hebrew 67:54, Selam. Selam definition is a shadow or a likeness, a resemblance. Let us make man, let's make a human being in the resemblance of our likeness. Likeness is Hebrew 18:23, Demuth. Now, if you haven't guessed, I was Southern born and bred. I carry a Southern accent, and I'm not going to profess to be able to pronounce the Hebrew words exactly correctly. I'm trying to give you just a little bit of that. Try to. But likeness is some multitude, a model, a pattern, appearance resembling. So Yah Elohim said, let us make a human being in the resemblance of us, and a shadow of us, a model, a pattern of us. Genesis 1:27-28. So Elohim created man in his own image. In the image of Elohim created he him, male and female, created he them. And Elohim blessed them. And Elohim said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. The word replenish here, replenish the earth, Hebrew 43:90, is malay, means to fill, to be full. So he said, do what? He told man to fill the earth. To subdue is Hebrews 35:33, kavash. It's to subject, subdue, force, keep under, bring dominant, rule over, so to speak, but then have dominion. Dominion is Hebrew 72:87, radah, which is rule. Have the dominion, dominate, very similar to the word they use for subdue. Different word though. To tread down, to rule over. So Elohim appointed this creation of his man to fill the earth and to have charge over every living creature. And then what happens? Right off the bat in the Garden of Eden, we know the story that Satan beguiled Eve. The man and woman immediately, what? Disobeyed Yahweh. They sinned. They partook of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Genesis 3:23-24. And Yahweh Elohim said, behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now let us put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. I pointed this out once before, but it's something important to see. The adversary has already revolted against Yahweh. Adam and Eve have sinned. They have transgressed against Yahweh. And so Yahweh said, they will not partake of the tree of life and be in a sinful state, a disobedient state, and have eternal life. So he sent them out of Eden and he separated them from the tree of life. He said, and sit and eat and live forever. Therefore, Yahweh Elohim sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground in whence he was taken. So he drove out man, and he placed at the east of Garden of Eden. And we're reading in, I don't know if I said because I jumped ahead, Genesis 3, 22 through 24, the 24th verse. So he drove out man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Yahweh would not, he could not, and he would not allow mankind. And every time I sit here and say man, as I did in the introduction, a parenthesis, kind, mankind, all of mankind, he would not allow mankind to live eternally in sin, like the case with Satan and the angels that followed him. There was a separation immediately there done between Yahweh and man. It immediately started upon them listening to the adversary and disobeying the commands of Yahweh. So moving forward, Adam and Eve had Cain and Abel. What happened? The first murder that is recorded in the scriptures where Cain grew upset and killed his brother Abel. Man further moves away from Yahweh. Genesis 4 verses 3 through 16 tells of Cain slaying Abel. Yahweh warned Cain in Genesis 4, 7. He said, "If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted." And this is about the offering. "And if thou doest not well," what does he say? "Sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be the desire, and thou shalt rule over him." So what is sin? We know from is the transgression of Yahweh's law out of 1 John 3, 4. If we move forward time in a little bit, Adam and Eve replaced the bloodline, and in the ancient, in the beginning of the scriptures, in these ancient times, bloodline was of very, very importance, because if you read the scriptures and study diligently, you'll find out the bloodline of Yahshua our Messiah comes down all the way from the seed of Adam all the way through. So anyway, Abel had to be replaced. He was slain. So Seth was born into Adam and Eve to replace that seed of Abel. Genesis 4, 25 and 26 says, "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For Elohim said, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew." 26th verse, it said, "And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of Yahweh." At this time, Enos, the son of Seth, it says, men began to call upon the name of Yahweh. So let's jump forward a little bit. Move forward a few generations. There was a man born named Enoch. And what does the scripture say? It said Enoch walked with Yahweh. Genesis 5, 21 through 24. Enoch walked with Yahweh, and Enoch was not, for Yahweh took him. There were a few in those days, there were a few of mankind that sought to try to be pleasing and to obey Yahweh. The important thing here is to understand, in the beginning, the voice of Yahweh walking in the cool of the evening in Eden. And here it says that Enoch walked with Yahweh. There's a relationship here. And I'll go ahead and jump here and say that Yahweh has always wanted that relationship. In our journey through life, we're always trying to work back towards a relationship that Yahweh originally wanted, that originally wanted for his creation, but it wasn't his fault, it was ours, from where we transgressed. It says, now let's just jump forward to, all this can be found in the New Testament, but we're jumping forward to the days of Noah. In the days of Noah, men multiplied upon the face of the earth. What did Yahweh say? Now we can go to Genesis 6, 3. It says, "And Yahweh said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. You see what that? It says, my spirit shall not always strive. Let's understand the word strive. It's Hebrews 17, 77. Din, which means to judge, to govern, to contend, to rule, or to regulate. So in other words, Yahweh was not going to always, he said, I'm not going to always stand over man and hover over him. He has to be an entity of his own. And as we see throughout the scriptures, we have to make a choice. So Yahweh was not going to always strive with man. Why? Because he was spirit and we were flesh. So now what happens? Does mankind, it continues to get worse. Genesis 6, 5 through 7. And Yahweh said that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of the heart were only evil continually. And it repented Yahweh that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And Yahweh said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. You know, I look at the earth, the world at this time, our country especially, and I think how bad it is. But do you think at this time that Yahweh was so upset with mankind that he was ready to destroy it all? But only by Noah that was any mankind saved. So mankind was destroyed through the flood. Noah was saved after the flood. After Noah set foot on earth, solid ground, he offered up an offering to Yahweh. And what happened? Genesis 8, 20 through 22. Yahweh repented that he had even thought to destroy man. He promised that no longer would he destroy man, destroy the entire earth through a flood. In Genesis 9, 8 through 17, Yahweh made a covenant with Noah and with mankind at that time and said, I'll always put a bow in the clouds, and that is your sign that I will never destroy this earth. We know these stories, even as they were in children's stories. Now, there's a fresh start upon the face of the earth. All mankind have been destroyed except for Noah, his three sons, their wives, and his wife. So does it get better? But after a little time, here we go again. What happens? Mankind again. Genesis 11, 5 through 9. Man starts building the Tower of Babel. One language. And they start to contrive to build a tower into heaven. Genesis 11, 6. And Yahweh said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. The word, nothing will restrain them, and nothing that they have imagined. Think about that. Before the flood, mankind and all that they did. When Adam and Eve, the warning that Yahweh gave when Adam and Eve left the Garden of Eden, that they could not continue in sin. Restrained, as Hebrew 12:19, basar means to gather, fence, fortify, make inaccessible, enclose, to be withheld. So it says nothing will be withheld, nothing will be stopped. These people had a purpose in mind, all being united together. There would nothing stop them from anything they do. The free dictionary on the internet, restrained as the definition, means withheld, too difficult. Nothing would be made too difficult for them. Not inaccessible, too hard or hindered. In other words, nothing past their imagination could they not do. You know, there's a time in recent history that happened. At the time of the first space shuttle explosion, when they lost all of the astronauts, they had achieved a goal where they were reaching into the heavens. And literally, not in these words, but NASA literally displayed that there's nothing we can't do. And just look what happened. Space shuttle, they lost all their lives. And as they recuperated from that, it set them back a couple of years. But as they recuperated from that and they reached out again, what happened is they got to their haughtiness and heightness, a second space shuttle was destroyed, re-entering the earth. Yahweh set an example here with the Tower of Babel. Let's fast forward in time to Abram. Genesis 12, 1 through 3 says, now Yahweh had said to Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, into a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. I want to plant a seed right here. Yahweh told Abram, he says, in thee all the families of the earth shall be blessed. What does that look towards? Yahweh, indirectly maybe, is pointing to Yahshua the Messiah. That there will be a day that all mankind can be blessed through the birth of his only son. Abram is Hebrew 87, Avram, means exalted father, father of elevation. And he was called out of Ur of the Chaldees. Now something interesting here, we're talking about we are foreigners to the land. Ur of the Chaldees is in southeastern Iraq. Abram was called out of this area to move from these people and go to a land that I'll show you, that I'll promise to you. Kind of interesting that that land is in the news constantly today, as well as Iran. Look at its neighbors, Iran, Saudi Arabia, Syria. Those are major names in the news today. Another, the Middle East, just to reiterate, right here is what we're looking at. Abram was called from here. And he was called to where a land that was going to be, he was going to be blessed and pointed out in this area here, Israel, which would come, future become Israel. Do you know that another side note is this is the first time that Yahweh has mentioned nation when he told Abram, this is before his name was changed, he said, I will make of you a nation. Abram's journey, here's where he started, Ur of the Chaldees. And as he traveled, as he obeyed Yahweh and traveled, he traveled to the area of Haran in his journeys. And then he ended up down in Egypt and then back up to Beersheba and into the promised land. But Yahweh called him. He obeyed, told him to move from his family and where they were at. And Abram did. Also, his name was changed to Abraham after his faith. Abraham is that. Hebrew 85. Abram was Hebrew 87. What's the difference? Avraham, the father of a multitude is the definition. Chief of multitude. His name was changed because of not only did he obey Yahweh coming out of the Ur of the Chaldees, but and most importantly, his name was changed because he was willing to sacrifice his son Isaac to obey Yahweh, to obey his command. Genesis 22:15-18 says, and the angel of Yahweh called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith Yahweh, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. There we go with that promise. There all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because thou hast obeyed my voice. So there again. I sway. In the seed, all the nations of the earth be blessed, like we mentioned. This is, if you see the similarity here, that Yahweh, the Father, gave his only son in the future to be predicted, to be a sacrifice for us. But then also, Abraham, like Father Yahweh, was willing to sacrifice his only son, Isaac, as Yahweh had commanded. And at the last moment, Yahweh said, I see that you are willing to obey me. So as we move forward, as Abraham made that sacrifice in his name, Father of Nations, Genesis 25:21-23 talks about Isaac, his son, and how Yahweh spoke to Isaac and to Rebekah and told them that there'd be two nations that was born within her womb. The elder should serve the younger. And said in the 23rd verse, it says, and Yahweh said unto her, Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger. This is a promise that Yahweh had commanded and told Rebecca and Isaac. Yahweh confirmed to Isaac his promise to Abraham and to his seed in Genesis 26, 1 through 5. And you know, here we're looking at mankind, and we're not even out of the book of Genesis, but don't let that faint you. We're going to fast forward here in a minute. But and there was a famine in the land beside the first famine. That was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went into Abimelech, king of the Philistines, into Gerar. And Yahweh appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land that which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee and will bless thee. And for unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. The promises given to Isaac. He said, I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed as these countries, and in thy seed shall all the earth, the nations of the earth be blessed. There's that promise of all the nations being blessed. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. The blessings of Yahweh passed from Abraham to Isaac and then to Jacob. Yahweh confirmed them to Jacob and his promise of Abraham and his seed in Genesis 28 through 12. At the 13th verse, he says, and behold, Yahweh stood above it and said, I am Yahweh Elohim. This is talking about when Jacob seen the vision of Jacob's ladder, as it's called. He says, I am Yahweh Elohim of Abraham thy father, and the Elohim of Isaac. The land whereupon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee, and in thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. And I will bring thee again into the land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken of thee. These blessings were confirmed to Jacob. Also, Genesis 32, 28, he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. This is the name change. For as a prince hast thou power with Elohim and with men, and hast prevailed. Now, you might want to write down Genesis 35, 9 through 11 if you like reading and studying. There's where there's a promise made to Jacob that as his name's changed, that the promise is, he said, there will be a nation and a company of nations that'll come out of your loins. The name Jacob, now as the English translate names. Jacob is a translated name, but in Hebrew, it's 3290 and it's Yaakov. Not Jacob, it's Yaakov. Meant heel holder, supplanter, layer of snares. His name was changed to Israel, H3478, which is actually Yisrael. Contender, soldier of El, or El prevails. Now, to try to briefly summarize this, his name was Jacob to start with. He was a supplanter. If you'll read about Jacob with Esau and the porridge and his heritage, and then Jacob always got ahead of Yahweh. He always tried to instill the blessings first. Only when he was actually in a quandary. He had left his father's nation with his brother, furious at him, ready to kill him. And he went to where the relatives were and he met Leah and Rachel that become his wives. Well, in seeking the blessings there and being the supplanter, he got his father-in-law really mad at him. So he had to leave there. After many years, he had to leave there and he was traveling back. And at the time that he recognized Yahweh as being the Almighty and that all things was in him, he had a quandary. He looked ahead. He was facing his brother that when he left, his brother was ready to kill him. Behind him, he had his father-in-law chasing him. So when he finally submitted to Yahweh and recognized that it's your plan, Yahweh, you have to take the lead, I have to give the lead to you, his name was changed to Yisrael, which is El prevails, and the blessings still proceed from the blessings of Abraham to Isaac and to Jacob. These blessings pass on, as we see, they'll pass on throughout the generations. Let's fast forward. Jacob, he had what, 12 children? They become the house of Jacob, the children of Israel as we know them. Joseph, the 11th child, his brothers and sisters had a little contention with him. They sold him into slavery. He went into Egypt. Then Jacob's other children had to go to Egypt for food because of the famine. Finally, Joseph introduced who he was, that he had been made a ruler of the part of Egypt, but right under Pharaoh. They're reunited, father and all sons, all family move to Egypt to be protected, to have food. They grew in Egypt in great numbers. The children of Israel, later, after the Pharaohs that knew Joseph and knew the children of Israel died, and they had for fear that this great multitude of people was going to take over Egypt, they enslaved them. The children of Israel became slaves. So then, through the miracles and the plagues, the children of Israel were brought out of Egypt. And Yahweh spoke to Moses the promises that he would do to the children of Israel as they traveled out of Egypt. And in Exodus 6, 1 through 8, we'll go down to the 7th verse. It says, I will take you to me for a people. This is kind of, you'll hear repeated several times here, a people, a nation. He said, I will take for you to me a people, and I will be to you an Elohim, and you shall know that I am Yahweh your Elohim, which bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you into the land concerning which I did swear to give to Abraham. Here's the promises. To Isaac and to Jacob, I will give it to you for an heritage. I am Yahweh. The children of Israel were freed from slavery. After 430 years, they went into the wilderness. And they were freed by the hand of Yahweh. He made sure that the Egyptians knew that. They were freed at the hand of Yahweh through Moses and Aaron. Exodus 19, 1 through 25, the children of Israel traveled to Mount Sinai. Exodus 19, 5 through 6 says, here at Mount Sinai, now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my commandment, my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Yahweh, the children of Israel said they didn't want to hear Yahweh. They didn't want him to speak to them because they were feared they would die. So Yahweh spoke to Moses. Moses spoke to the children of Israel. And this is what Yahweh told to tell them. Here again, the underlying theme. If they will hear my voice and keep my covenant, if they will obey me, I want to be, I am their creator. I want to be their father. I want to be their Elohim. I want to be their all. I will protect them. And I tell you, I guess a favorite chapter I have is if you go to Deuteronomy 6 and read the first three verses. We'll do that in a minute. But then 4 through 9 is the Shema, they call it. But read after that. Right after that, Yahweh says, if you do this, the promises he told them. It really excites me to know that at that time, Yahweh said, you do these things, and I will go before you. I will fight your battles for you. You will not have to fight. I will give you cities that are already built. I will give you the water, the food. I will give you the treasures. I will provide everything for you if you will obey me and keep my commandments. If you will keep my covenant, I will take care of you. That's what the Creator has wanted to do from the beginning, is to take care of us. And part of what we are doing here today is like YRM, Yahweh's restoration ministry. We're restoring a seeking to restore the worship, the true obedience that Yahweh wants to help, wants to heal, wants to provide, wants to take care of us. And a perfect example I have to tell you is anybody that's been a parent. I've been a father, and a lot of you that's been parents. How much you love your children, and you get upset at them when they don't mind you at times, but you still love them, and you still try to guide them. Our Heavenly Father is the same way. He might not be happy with us at times, and He says for those He loves, He chastises, He corrects. So, but because we make mistakes, when your child makes a mistake, do you kick them out, throw them away, and tell them, so that's it, I don't have nothing to do with you anymore? No, He wants to guide them back to what's right. Because He loves them, and he doesn't want to forsake them. In this right here, Exodus 19, 5 through 6, kingdom, Hebrews 44, 67, is Mamlekah, means kingdom, dominion, a reign, a sovereignty, a realm. So He says, He's going, says, you shall be unto me a kingdom. There will be a realm of what? Priest. Hebrews 35, 48. Kohan, priest, principal, officer, or chief ruler. Now here it says a kingdom of priests, but also in that definition through Hebrew is you will be a kingdom of rulers. This is a promise set forth for those who obey. A nation is the word 1471, goy. The Jews use this a lot when they talk about a people. The definition's people, a people. But they use it as it's a people other than them. Said what they'll do is on the Sabbath, if they have things to do, they'll get a goy to do the work for them, a people that is not them. But actually, the meaning goy is a people. And what Yahweh's promise is, He's going to make a holy people. Leviticus 26, 11 through 12. Says, I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you, and will be your Elohim, and you shall be my people. He said, I'll set my tabernacle before you. And then what is He? He wants to walk among us. There again, like in the Garden of Eden, like with Enoch. Our Heavenly Father, that's what He wants to do. We stand in the way. Yahweh wants to be with His people. But mankind never quits. The children of Israel, as they traveled through the wilderness, they complained. They had problems. Oh, their aches and their pains. They didn't have, all they had was manna. They didn't have meat, the stuff. They complained. Then later on in the future, they had quarrels amongst themselves. They split into two nations, the nation of Israel, the nation of Judah. And then the nation of Israel was what? Taken into Assyrian captivity. Why? Because they did not obey Yahweh and they refused to listen to the prophets. They refused to correct themselves. So they were taken into captivity. And also did Judah. Judah was taken into Babylonian captivity because they did not obey, did not mind, did not listen. But Judah was allowed to return. And simply, you know why they were allowed to return? Because that's through the bloodline of Yahshua. They through Yahweh's promise, they had to stay a nation. They had their bloodline had to continue on. The Bible shows that throughout the Old Testament, mankind, the children of Israel, continued to make the same mistakes over and over again. As we look at it in hindsight, and they always say hindsight's 20/20. Well, if I'd have known that, I wouldn't have done that, or I would have done this. It is surely 2020. But guess what? Mankind never heeds from their mistakes. We do it over and over again. And just think about today. History always repeats itself. Mankind doesn't learn. And today, try to compare it back to then and the complexities we have in the world today. Have we learned? Has America learned? Has the world learned? No, it's the continuing follow, moving further and further, further away from Yahweh. Now, in the time, Matthew 10, 1 through 42, it sometimes you read, it explains that Yahshua was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So they were taken to Syria into captivity. They never regained their identity. They were infiltrated into all the nations of the world. Matthew 10, 6 says, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Yahshua went to the house, he was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He sent his disciples to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Matthew 15, 20 through 28 says, where Yahshua healed a demon that was cast out of a Canaanite woman's daughter. In Matthew 24, he told her, though, he answered and said, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she told him, he talked about the table and the food upon the table. And she said, yeah, but doesn't the dogs eat the crumbs that come from the table? And Yahshua said, you're rightly you say. And he healed her daughter. And there's an importance in that there was a promise for what's called the Gentiles as well. Not only the lost Israel, but for the Gentiles. For all mankind, Yahshua made it clear and simple with this, what to do. In John 14, 15, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Yahshua said this. John 14, 23, Yahshua answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come into him and make our abode with them. This is a promise that Yahshua's making. Yahshua's commandments. Yahweh's commandments. The word. Yahshua said that in John 10:30, he said, I and my Father are one. So the commandments are one and the same. John 15, verses 1 through 14, Yahshua talks about him being the vine. And that we are the branches. We cannot separate ourselves. If we disconnect from the vine, we die. We have to have Yahweh. We have to have Yahshua. And Yahweh made the promise through Yahshua. He said that if we become haughty or high-minded, we need Yahweh. And the people were warned that Yahweh could rise up stones to bring seeds into the children of Israel if we want to be that way. He doesn't need us. We need him. But the important thing to get across today is here at Feast of Tabernacles, we're trying to go back to keeping the truth. And we're trying to serve Yahweh, keeping the Feast of Tabernacles, keeping the Sabbath, keeping all the feast days of Leviticus 23. Because in doing so, Yahweh wants, like I said before, he wants to commune with us. He wants to fellowship with us. Or as the scripture says, he wants to tabernacle with us. I'll get in further definition to that later on in the feast. But tabernacle, one of its meaning is a dwelling place. Yahweh wants to dwell with us. Matthew 3, 8 through 11. Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. See, here's where we have to change. We have to stop sinning. We have to stop disobeying Yahweh. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that Yahweh is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. That's kind of a chastisement in a way. Say, you know, we're to stay humble. We're to seek Yahweh. And depend on Yahweh. And now also the axe is laid into the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water and unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you in the Holy Spirit and with fire. I believe that was John Baptist talking there. Luke 3. Okay, I do make mistakes. I overlook things. It's actually Luke 3, 6 through 8, not 6 through 7. It says, "And all flesh shall see the salvation of Yahweh. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that Elohim is able of these stones to raise up children of Abraham." Same thing here. We're warned to obey. We need Yahweh. He does not need us. But his desire is to be with those that obey. This promise is through Yahshua. This promise extends not only to the children of Israel, not only to the Jews, which is one of the tribes of the children of Israel, but all to all mankind. Acts 26:23 shows that the Messiah should suffer, that he should be the first that should arise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Paul was sent to the Gentiles to talk to the Gentiles in his journeys. If you look at the journeys where he traveled to the Gentile nations to give the word, Acts 28:8, "Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of Elohim is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it." Also, 1 Corinthians 12:13, the same thing. "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether it be Jews or Gentiles, we all have that hope. Whether we be bond or free, have been all made to drink of the Spirit." There's many other verses that brings out that Gentiles have that promise. But what about the nations today? What about America? Once again, what about Israel and all the nations throughout the world? History continues to repeat itself. The world moves further and further and further away from doing anything that even resembles obeying Yahweh. If we as a nation would repent, now listen clearly to this. It happened in biblical times with Nineveh. If we as a nation would repent, what does that mean? That means we'll give you for example here, that means the president gets out and speaks to the people and says that you have to quit all sin. Adultery has to be done away with. All the Ten Commandments have got to be kept. All the 613 commandments have to be kept. The wickedness of this world, fornication, homosexuality, everything that's going on in this country. And if you fall down on your knees and beg for forgiveness and ask Yahweh to have mercy, you know, this country could be turned around. But it's not happening. Do you think that would really happen in mankind and the way they are? But by Yahshua coming to this earth, he came for Judah. He came to the lost house of Israel and to the Gentiles. He came to all mankind to give us a chance if we convert, if we give our hearts and our lives, and if we obey him. We have the promise for all future if we obey and keep his word. In the last days, and where will he come? He will come back right here. This is where it all started. This is where it all end. He promises that he'll come back. First Corinthians 15:50-53 says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of Yahweh." This is our promise. "Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound." Trumpet just sounded in the feast days at the first of this seventh month. "And the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." Hebrews is a wonderful book to read over and over again. Hebrews 8:7-12 Yahweh's new covenant. He says that he's going to put his laws, this is through Yahshua and through his spirit, into our minds and into our hearts. It won't be tables of stone. It will be within us. And shall know Yahweh. That's from the least to the greatest. Luke 20, 34 through 38. Yahshua, that's when he was tested about marriage. You know, they said there was a wife that had a husband and he died, and she had another husband and he died. They were trying to trick Yahshua. But there's a promise in that, what he answered them. In Luke 20, verse 36, he said, neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels, for those that obey Yahweh and have the covenant. This is our promise. And are the children of Elohim, being children of the resurrection. Now, you just hear children of Elohim, children of resurrection. Go back, like I said, to families, to your children. And you know how you feel about your child, how they hurt. I'll give you an example. I had a son that he was on a platform. I was standing. He fell off the platform and fell behind me, hit the ground hard. I actually heard his leg break. If you were to take a stick and break a stick or a pencil, I heard his leg break. And when I turned around to check him out, he said, Dad, why didn't you catch me? Oh, you're talking about pain? If I could have caught that child, or if I could have stood amongst him and I had broken my leg instead of his. Now compare that. Every one of you has instances like that in your life, through your children or through your parents. You got to look at that through Yahweh's eyes. That's how he feels about us. That's how he loves us. How you love your children, how you don't want them to hurt or have pain, or when they're sick with the flu and they're suffering. And I know you've times felt like me, that if only I could take that on so that they would stop, that they could feel better. That's how your Father, your Heavenly Father, feels about us. But it comes at a price, a good price. We have to obey what He wants us to do. 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10. But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that we should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into the marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of Elohim, which had not obtained mercy, but now has obtained mercy. We obtained mercy through Yahshua, Messiah. But He said here we're going to be a chosen generation, one He chooses, those people that obey. There will be a royal priesthood, a rulership, a holy nation, a people set apart for Him, for His purpose. A peculiar people. Not peculiar in people like we think of. That's a strange person. A peculiar is like precious. A precious people. His people. Now we may be peculiar to the people of the world. They're weird what they do. But that's a glorious peculiar, because if we're following Yahweh. Our promises continue on real quickly in 1 Corinthians 6, 1 through 4, where in the second verse it says, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? That's a promise set in the scriptures. The saints shall rule the world. And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest of matters? It says in the third verse, said, know ye not, we shall judge angels. How much more things that pertain to this life? So there's another nugget of promise for the future, that there will be the saints that judge the angels. Acts 15, 14 through 18 is quoted from Amos 9, 8 through 13. But what it says in the 14th verse, Simon hath declared how Elohim at the first did visit the Gentiles to take of them, and here's another confirmation about the Gentiles of the world, a people for His name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David. This is what He's saying, that the tabernacle of David will be built again. What's the resemblance of the tabernacle of David? It's a place for the Heavenly Father to dwell with His people, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof and will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after Yahweh, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith Yahweh, who doeth all these things. Known unto Elohim are all his works from the beginning of the world. That goes back to Abraham and following the promise when he was called out of the Ur of the Chaldees. Yahweh promises that a remnant will be saved. That remnant you can find in Romans 9:27. Isaiah also cried concerning Israel, throughout the number of the children of Israel, be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. Also, Isaiah 10:20-22. There in the 20th verse, it says that the remnant of Israel. And the 21st verse is the remnant shall return. Even the remnant of Jacob unto the mighty El. For though thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return. Yahweh has promised there will be a remnant saved. Now, real quick, to look back at what Yahweh said to the children of Israel as they went out of Egypt. He said that in Deuteronomy 29:9-13. Okay. Oh, that was the other skip. Evidently, Isaiah maybe double read there. That was a slide I failed to remove and all. But Deuteronomy 29:9-13. And we'll go to, says, and keep therefore the words of this covenant, to do them that ye may prosper in all that ye do. This is Yahweh talking to the children of Israel, or through Moses. He said, ye stand this day, all of you, before Yahweh our Elohim, your captains and your tribes, your elders and your officers, with all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, and thy stranger that is in thy camp, from the hewer of thy wood unto the drawer of thy water, that thou shouldest enter into the covenant with Yahweh thy Elohim, and into his oath, which Yahweh thy Elohim maketh thee with thee this day, that he may establish thee today for a people unto himself, and that he may be unto thee Elohim, as he hath said unto thee, and as he hath sworn unto thy fathers, to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. That was the promise. You know, I've mentioned here, and there's been several times it's come up, a people and Elohim. There must be something to it, because it is repeated over and over and over again in the scriptures that this is part of that promise. What does Yahweh say about keeping his commandments? Remember, I told you about Deuteronomy 6. Read 6 through 1 through 9. But we'll jump down to verse 4. And this is the Shema. And it starts off, Shema Yisrael, Yahweh Eloheinu, Yahweh Echad. That's verse 4 in Hebrew. But translating this, hear, O Israel, Yahweh our Elohim is one Yahweh. And thou shalt love Yahweh thy Elohim with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. This is what Yahweh tells us to do. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between our eyes. We're to ever keep them in our mind and heart, and to ever teach them to our children. They're to be a part of our life. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house, and on thy gates. Our promise, as we draw to a conclusion, Revelation 21:7, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his Elohim, and he shall be my son. Now in Revelation, it still says that he will be our Elohim, but also he says we will be his son. That's compared back to family. You think about your children. Revelations 22:13-14, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. There was one comedian that used to say, as he talked, he would talk about something and he'd say, it's just that simple. It's just that simple. Right there. Do his commandments. And what did he say? You may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates. Remember, the cherubim separated the tree of life when Adam and Eve sinned. But we have the promise in Revelation that the tree of life will be in the kingdom, in New Jerusalem. And it says right there that we have that right to that tree of life, those that obey his commandments, and may enter in through the gates into the city. It all starts back. It all ends right here again. And that's halfway around the world from where we're at. So we're aliens. We're foreigners to this area that we're talking about. But through Yahshua, he's given us the promise that anyone that is called and anyone that submits themselves and turns their heart over and seeks to do what's right. Are we perfect? This is something I'm trying to tell people now. We see it in our children when they're trying to walk. They'll get up a few steps and fall. They'll take a step and fall. They'll get up and fall over. But they keep on and they keep on. Till one day you can't keep up with them because they're running across the grass and you're hollering to try to stop them. We have to do the same comparison. We may fall. We may make errors. But Yahweh wants, he's seeking out his people that are willing to continue to pick themselves up, continue to learn, continue to let their heart be soft that he can mold it like the clay, to be willing to be obedient. And when they do wrong, say, I'm sorry. I want to do better. Show me the better way. Show me the right way to go. See, we're in training. We're in training for something that's been promised in the future. Revelations 21, 1 through 4. I guess I could read all of 21 and 22. Do that sometimes for our promises. And also in comparison, read Hebrews, all of Hebrews, about our hope through Yahshua and how he has replaced the priesthood. It says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for this first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from Elohim out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. We've read this many times, but sometimes it just keeps emanating within me. It says, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of Elohim is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and Yahweh himself shall be with them and be their Elohim. And Elohim shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And I'm going to add there will be no strokes, there will be no heart attacks. People that can't walk will walk. There won't be walkers. There won't be diseases. Everybody will be whole. All those things are done, because all those things go away with the sins when they're done away with through Yahshua. Yahweh's restoration ministry. We have this promise that we're each here as we focus. These are artists' concept of New Jerusalem. I cannot imagine or hear. We cannot totally fathom, but this will kind of give you an insight. These are artists' renditions of possibility of New Jerusalem, a difference of this world to come. And here at YRM and each one of us here, we're keeping Yahweh's commandments by keeping the Sabbath, by keeping his holy days, and here at the Feast of Tabernacles. We're looking for this hope. I'm looking for the hope and the promise given to us by Yahweh through Yahshua, our Messiah. This by obeying his word. We have this promise to look forward to. And that's why we're here now, keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. Not of this world, not of mankind, but the promise of Yahweh's people and Yahweh being our Elohim. And us being able to enter into that kingdom, enter into New Jerusalem, and be able to partake of that tree of life. This isn't the end. It is not even the beginning of the end. But this is the end that brings about the beginning of Yahweh's great plan, one which will give a great future to all that obey him through Yahshua and Yahshua's name, to be a part of that remnant of mankind that will receive these promises of Yahweh through Yahshua. May we all have a wonderful feast and enjoy it. Hallelujah. Hag Sameach. Have a good feast. Yahweh bless.